Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
The book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 is where we're starting. This is going to be incredible. I'm calling this Grounded in Grace. This is the most popular and the most known passage on grace, namely verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I want to say up front that this is only going to be about 45 minutes or so, and yet it's going to fly by, so listen fast. I want you to go to this post if you're listening by technology, and I want you to read every word of it. Let me tell you, it is going to change your life. On a personal note, the Lord has been speaking to my heart for years, and I've obeyed that impression of His, but this is really going to go deeper. To explore the riches of His grace, to investigate deeper and study deeper this so great salvation. How many people know that's a Bible term? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" This great salvation has been ratified and bought and purchased for in the very blood of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. We cannot earn it. We owe a debt we cannot pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. Now, especially, we're talking about being grounded in grace, especially with the upsurge, if you haven't noticed, of filthy Judaizing devils. And that's a nice way of putting it. By the way, read Galatians if you think I'm being too mean. Paul said he would that they were what? Cut off. Either killed or castrated is what that means. Both of them are extremely violent and severe. So with the upsurge of Judaizers, Hebrew roots, Yahuwah, and all that garbage movement, I don't say that really that it's garbage so much as saying the name of Jesus Christ is illegitimate because it's the English rendering is ridiculous.
Okay, now wait a minute. Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yeshua HaMashiach. That's the Hebrew way of saying.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
It's that's okay fine. That's fine. I'm just saying when you say that Jesus Christ is illegitimate, you've crossed the line. You're a flake, and I'm not going to hang around with you too long. I've cast out devils personally in the name of Jesus Christ. You think Satan knows who that is? I'll leave that up to you. I got my conclusion. It's obvious. Anyway, so we have the upsurge of these Judaizers, the reemergence, same thing Paul dealt with, and John, that was the spirit of Antichrist behind it. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh, 1 John 4:1-6. That means they deny, it's a little bit beyond the surface what it's really saying. They deny that He came in the flesh, He died on the cross and said, "It is finished." They deny the work of Christ to be, they deny it, its completeness, its finality, the fact that it paid from A to Z, the full price for man's sin. So they say, you got to get a little law in there. And they're real subtle about any of these movements. I'm going to go to the cross. You know, if I'm wrong, I hope I'm wrong. But about 99.9% of these Jewish emphasis, feast emphasis movements are setting you up to bring you under the law. And the Bible says, "Let us stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Scripture says that Jesus' sacrifice is final, and that the end of the law, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, this is a memory verse. If you have not memorized this verse, I want you to memorize it. You're going to need it, and I want you to build your war chest to defend the gospel. It's a mandate that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Romans 10:4. For Christ, who? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, key, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No one is made righteous by the law. The law just is a tool of God to show you just how wicked you are. If you've broken one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking it all before a holy God. So if you're trying to keep the law and you've ever broken it before, and let me just let you in on a little bit of a secret here, in case you're that deceived, you have broken it in a million places and you're guilty of all of it. Even if you've just thought about hate or lust or something evil or used God's name in vain or stolen even one thing one time or even lied once, you are guilty of breaking the whole law. So if you want to go the way of the law, James 2:10, good luck. Good luck. You're going to need it. You're in big trouble. It's either law or grace. You must choose law or grace. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Here it is. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. None. Everyone who tries to keep the law for righteousness, tries to help God out because Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough, is going to hell. So sure as you can hear my voice, you have spit in the face of a holy God who sent his only begotten son to die for your sins, paying the full price. And all God wants from you is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn your life to him and admit you are a filthy, depraved, wicked sinner, all of us, and in need of the one Savior, the nail-scarred, risen Savior who has risen from the dead after he paid the full price for your sins, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So be careful of these law-keeping devils. One of the things they like to emphasize is Sabbath day. We've got a lot of that on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just put in Sabbath into the search box. By the way, safeguardyoursoul.com, as I was talking to several people this week about, is set up for you to be able to learn the Word of God, to be able to use it as a resource, to be able to study and have all kinds of scriptures at your fingertips. There's a drop-down menu for the 180 or so categories. You want to look up faith, love, miracles, justice, false prophets, the conspiracy of the false prophets, evangelism, discipleship. That's just a sampling. It's there. If you can think about it in the Christian realm, it's there. Christology, you want to grow in your knowledge of Christ, it's there. Or just put in a word. People go, hey man, what about this guy? Is he a false prophet? I go to the site and put his last name, or just part of his name, into the search box. It's everywhere on the site. And you'll see, we got a page on him. They're like, oh, thank you.
Can't that always get pointed.
Let's use it as a resource. That's what it's there for, saint. So beware of the Judaizers. I'm just saying this little intro here as a means to catapult us into the great need to be grounded in the grace of God. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God. Now, as Brother David led us in earlier or last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 is what we studied. It was fabulous. And that's on record on the Ephesians outline page, as is all the audios in this series that we're doing here in Ephesians outline. Just put in Ephesians and you'll see it come up in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. But you hath he quickened, verse 1, right? Made alive who were, what? What were you? You were dead, separated in trespasses and sins. God is holy, holy, holy. Whether it's ever mentioned in so-called churches today or not, doesn't matter. He's holy, 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 the Bible reveals. And therefore, anyone living in sin is separate from him. Verse 2, wherein in time past, what did you do? You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you wonder why people attack you? Why are they attacking you? Without a cause, the Bible says. They attack Jesus and they attack his people. Why? Because they're under this influence and the power of who? Satan. The prince of the power of the air. This is a very key verse that you're going to need to navigate and view the world around you through a kingdom perspective. Amen? When they start attacking you, you don't want to react like I've done recently and shouldn't have, but you want to just look at that, praising God for it, that you're worthy to suffer shame for his name. Think about it. You ever go, wow, what are these people? Why did this guy attack him? What did I do to him other than serve him? Well, here it is. They're under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now what? Works. What does he do? Works in the children of disobedience. They are his puppet. We wrestle not, the same book, Ephesians 6:12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places, finishing what Brother David ministered last week, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, that means our way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature. You don't think we had a sin nature? You're cuckoo. Excuse me. We got a lot of that on the website too. I don't think I said cuckoo because I don't know how to spell it, but we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All men are born in sin except Christ, who was born of a virgin by the Holy Ghost, unique in all of history. Now, look at verse 4. But God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Yeah. Everybody point to yourself, the ungodly. That's me. There is no good thing that dwelleth in me except Christ. Romans 7:18. You're never going to have victory until you realize that it's only Christ in you. You're not good. There is none good. No, not one. Not one. That includes you. It begins with me. Paul said he was less than the least of all sinners. That's the only time he didn't tell the truth. Kidding. Okay, I'm just joking. He didn't know me at that point. I'm making a point. We should all realize that we're less than the least. We are not something special in ourselves. Christ is wonderful. We are born wicked and in need of him who is a wonderful counselor. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. I tell you what, you're going to get victory if you start humbling yourself according to the biblical truth on this matter and the fallen nature, the doctrine of fallen mankind. It's only then you can begin as if a man was standing in a deep ditch, 20 feet deep, and looking up. Well, that deep ditch represents you, who you were and who you are without Christ. And the sunlight you see at the top represents Christ. Amen. Hey, you're not going to be able to appreciate him until you realize who you really are. And you're going to have to go by the biblical record of who you are. You're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, that's your heart without Christ. Who can know it? Verse 4, Ephesians 2, but God, in the middle of your sin, instead of just doing away with the whole human race, he sent his only begotten son. He came and was born in the flesh to die for our sins on the cruel, rugged cross of Calvary, to shed his divine, precious, perfect blood and pay the full price with his blood to ransom, to redeem, buy us back to God. Those biblical words, by the way, they're in the King James Bible exclusively, are extremely important. Every one of them has meaning. It carries great weight in the divine economy. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. I love it. Rich in mercy. Hallelujah. Have you studied the mercy of God? Sherry quoted to me earlier this weekend or today. His compassions fail not. They are new every... How often? Every morning. Great. What?
It's thy faithfulness.
We got our choral teacher here, not retired. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's not in poverty. He's rich in mercy. Otherwise, we're all in trouble. Titus 3, verse 5 and 6 and 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's a great reminder that diffuses self-righteousness. Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Amen. God's love has never and never will be on greater display than the cross of Calvary. Amen. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, Satan attempts to make God look like an unloving father, doesn't he? Only mankind, let me remind you, is created in God's holy image, and he loves us beyond words. And that's what we're going to see here. That's what we're seeing right here already about his rich mercy in this passage, chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. 10 is our passage for tonight. So much so he loves us that he gave his only begotten son to die a horrible yet redeeming death on the cross, raising him from the dead 3 days later to fully, completely justify us. It is finished, means paid in full. God still has a remnant who trust him and not themselves. They don't trust themselves to keep the law. The law is there just to show you how wicked you are and run you to the feet of the cross. The law is what? Our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? Mm-hmm. That's Galatians 3:24. So after hanging the backdrop of verse 1 through 3 of where he rescued us from, the picture of salvation we see in throughout Scripture, including in Psalms, verse 40, he grabbed us up out of the miry clay of our sin, didn't he, brother? And rescued us and set our feet upon a rock. David wrote Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit at sin, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, Christ, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's the resurrection life of Christ we have alive and well in us today. He that raised up Jesus from the dead raises us upward every day as we consent to lay down our lives and let Christ reign. Amen. Romans 8:11. So after giving the backdrop of our trespasses and sins, which we were dead in, we were alienated from the life of God. Amen. I believe that's an Ephesians scripture. And then he says, but God, in other words, if it weren't for God, it wouldn't happen. He rescued us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Now, we all know we can't exhaust his book, but hopefully this will whet our appetites to begin to look a little bit closer at these choice words in this masterpiece epistle of Paul written from prison called the book of Ephesians. God is what? Rich in mercy, and he has great, not just love, great love, wherewith he loved us. The Bible says that we're the Lord's precious fruit of the earth, James 5, 7 through 9, that he's coming back to harvest. So he brought us back to life from our dead state, the Father did, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is where the writer of Ephesians, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, trends or turns upward, transitions upward with, but God. There you were, separated from God in trespasses and sins and without hope in the world. Another scripture reference. Mm-hmm. But God. You might want to underline that and bracket it. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, God loved us while we were dead in sins or separated. Death means separation. Hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. Everything's in Christ in the divine economy. Amen. Anybody talking spiritually that isn't magnifying Christ is a devil, a false teacher, an antichrist. God has limited salvation and every blessing of heaven to Christ. Christ paid the price for your sins. Christ hung on the cross and shed his perfect blood. Ain't no hope in no Pope. Ain't no hope in Buddha. These are all decoy false prophets. Muhammad and any other clown claiming to be a Messiah or a guru is nothing but a sinner. Only Jesus.
Obama.
Only Jesus can save you. God quickened us back together with him through Christ, who by grace are you saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. I believe it's either 12 or 14 times, as the outline on the website says, that the term in Christ appears in the book of Ephesians, which is more than any other book. Amen. On Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, which we started with, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, William McDonald's writes, the words, but God, form one of the most significant, eloquent, and inspiring transitions in all of literature. They indicate that a stupendous or a stunning, astonishing change has taken place. It is a change from the doom and despair of the valley of death to the unspeakable delights of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Amen. The author of the change is God himself. No one else could have done it, and no one else would have done it. Amen. Jesus is unique in all of history, and he is love. One William McDonald's continues, one characteristic of this blessed one, Jesus Christ, is that he is what? Rich in mercy. He shows mercy to us by not treating us the way we deserve to be treated. Mm-hmm. Psalm 103:10, which is a verse we should all memorize, where it says he hath not dealt with us according to our sins. If justice were done, next time we get mad at somebody we see that did something and we're demanding justice, we might want to think about what happened if justice came upon us. It would not be pretty, because we all deserve the punishment of God, who is the judge of all men. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103:10. So William McDonald's continues, and he says, though it has been expended by him for 6 millennia, and myriads have been partakers of it, it is still an inexhaustible wealth, mine of wealth, as Edie, another writer, notes. And William McDonald's, by the way, goes on to say, and by the way, this comes from the Believer's Bible Commentary, which I like. It's an all-in-one Bible commentary. The reason for his intervention is given in the words of, here it is, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There it is. That's the reason that Jesus was sent by the Father, and that Jesus willingly came. And for the, remember Hebrews 12, I believe verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for his saints, right now and forevermore. His love, McDonald continues, is great because he is its source. Just as the greatness of a giver casts an aura of greatness on his gift, so the surpassing excellence of God adds superlative luster to his love. It is greater to be loved by the Almighty Sovereign of the universe, for instance, than by a fellow human being. There's nothing like the love of God, saints. Amen?
Amen.
God's love, McDonald continues, is great because of the price he paid. Love sent the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, to die for us in agony at Calvary. God's love is great because of the unsearchable riches it showers on its subject. Satan tries to steal the loving nature of our Father, which can never be diminished. Remember in the garden, he tried to tell the man and the woman that God was just trying to cheat them out of something good. No, God was trying to protect them. And when we obey God because we love and worship him and put him before ourselves, then we're protected. Outside of obedience to him, we take ourselves outside of his protection, and we're going to experience the wrath of Satan. Now, justification. This is all about justification. We're saved by grace, as we just read in the last part of verse 5 and then verse 6. God has raised us up together in Ephesians 2:6 and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That, here's the reason why God sent his only begotten Son. He chose to die for us rather than live without us. And here's the reason why. That in the ages to come, hallelujah, boy, if this don't get you excited, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us.
Amen.
That's God's plan through Christ Jesus. Again, it's all through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You can't earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. What comes first? Salvation by grace. Then we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Are you justified, my friend, by self or the Savior? Can't be both. You got to choose one, the self or the Savior, the law or grace. There's no in between. Oh no. You can't have a little bit of grace and a little bit of law. Either Jesus' sacrifice was enough or it wasn't. And good luck flashing those filthy rags at the throne of the Almighty, who's holy, 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 and who sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Good luck, buddy. And I don't even use that term, but you're going to need it. And there won't be any luck, by the way. Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I won't even go into the Hebrew meaning of that. It's disgusting. You have called him a liar. What does Galatians 2:21 say? Have you memorized it? I'm asking you because I want you to be armed and dangerous with the love, the knowledge, and the wisdom of God. What does it say? If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness comes from knowing and trusting the only one who ever kept the law perfectly, and not from trying to keep the law. Scriptures are clear on that. Though the law be righteous, there is no righteousness in the law other than repenting of your own efforts and putting your full trust in the only one who ever kept the law. Remember, and kept it perfectly, Romans 10:4. Don't give me this bit that you're going to keep the law. You've broken it a million times. You're fronting. That's all all a plastic facade. Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law is to run you to him who says, come unto me, amen. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest from your labors. And that's the only way you can do that is by putting your trust in and resting in the Sabbath of the new covenant. And that's Christ himself. Amen.
Amen.
You deserve judgment in hell. We all do. You have nothing to offer God that he's going to accept, except a deeply repentant, honest, contrite, humble heart. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen. Heaven. You are a guilty sinner and must trash your, excuse my language, stupid, ridiculous, laughable religious fig leaves, which are but a sham at best. Filthy rags, right? True New Testament saints are dead to the law. Romans 7, 1 through 4. Law keepers, do-gooders, and moralists are completely self-righteous antichrist, full of pride, who've put themselves in place of Jesus Christ, spirit of antichrist, in place of him, as their own savior, denying Christ that place while vainly believing they can earn their own justification before a holy God and judge of their eternal soul. And may I remind you again that if you've broken one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it in the eyes of a holy God. Anti, when we say antichrist, anti in the biblical word, antichrist, means in place of. Is Christ on the throne of your heart? Have you repented? Are you surrendering afresh today and letting him reign? Or are you putting him aside, denying him, and putting yourself in place of him? That's the spirit of antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2. Some people think that's only going to happen in Jerusalem when the antichrist sets himself up at God. It happens every day in the hearts of people. Some of them that are listening to me. I've done it myself. Who's reigning on the throne of your heart, beloved? Selah means meditate on this. God doesn't want his children trying to keep the old law, but rather to choose to worship, love, trust, and obey him who is the only one who kept it and then nailed it to the cross and took it out of the way, baby. Get over it. Colossians 2, 14 through 19. Pour over it. This is of these people, these Judaizers, and this is real subtle. We've all probably got some of it. Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, Galatians 3, 3. That's a spirit of witchcraft, Paul said. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. These are people of the what? Jesus said the synagogues of Satan. They're full of self-righteousness. William McDonald's continues his kindness toward us, his grace in this passage in Ephesians 2, his grace in his kindness toward us, his riches, the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us.
I love that.
Now it follows that if God will be disclosing this throughout eternity, then we will be learning throughout eternity. Then we will be learning forever and ever. Heaven will be our school. God will be our teacher. Revelation 21 is going to dwell among us. His grace will be the subject. We will be the students, and the school term will be eternity. Hallelujah. This should deliver us from the idea that we will know everything when we get to heaven. You ever thought about that? That's not true. We will know as we're known, but that just means we're going to be conscious. I'm going to know you in heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
That doesn't mean we're going to be all knowing, and he nails that right here. Only God knows everything, and we will never be equal to him. Amen.
Right.
Isaiah 45, I am God and there is none else, none beside me. Amen. There's only one God and you're not him, baby.
That's right.
It also raises the interesting question. Here it is. How much will we know when we get to heaven? And it suggests the possibility here that we can prepare for the heavenly university by majoring in the Bible right now. Amen. Now, I wonder if that's how rewards in heaven in part are going to be doled out. You better believe it. If you got time to do everything else except learn God's word, I don't think you love him very much. Amen. Verse 8 of Ephesians 2, as we know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. Amen. The next three verses, that's verse 8 through 10 in Ephesians 2, present as clear a statement of the simple plan of salvation as we can find in the Bible. You agree with that?
I do. Brother David, I know you do, because I hear you preach on good stuff like this all the time, and I commend you for it, brother.
These next three verses give the clearest plan in the Bible on the divine salvation of God through Christ. It all originates with the grace of God. He takes the initiative in providing it. Amen. You didn't find God. He found you. Amen. In your sin. I think they got bumper stickers. I'm glad I found Jesus. Honey, you did not find Jesus. He found you. I accepted Christ. Oh, aren't you wonderful? It's not a matter of whether or not you accepted Christ. You're a sinner. Does he accept you? Bible says we're accepted in the beloved. Amen. That's what matters. And you're only accepted in God if, in fact, that's Ephesians 1:6, by
the way. We're accepting the blood. If you meet the conditions, amen? If you meet his conditions, it's on his terms, not yours. Salvation is given to those who are utterly unworthy of it on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can anybody else say amen to that?
Amen.
I don't know about you. This is making me love Jesus more. What about you? It is given as a present possession. Those who are saved can know it. Amen. Jesus himself said, you know when you pass from death unto life in the book of John, chapter 5. And also 1 John says that. We know it when we pass from death unto life. You know, if you are only 99.9% sure that you've been born again, you're as sure for hell as if you were already there. And I tell you that because I love you. Get before God and surrender your life. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul says, are you saved? He knew it and they knew it. Let's look at that. Isn't it interesting how you can grab a little phrase or word that you've read over and even memorized for years? Somebody read Ephesians 2:8 to us.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Amen. Notice, for by grace are you saved. You ever caught that? Mm-hmm. For by grace are you presently saved. Jesus, amen, amen. Jesus said, he that believeth hath everlasting life. John chapter 6, verse 47. You have it as a present tense possession. Now, that does not mean it's an unforfeitable possession. But if you're in Christ, you've been born again, you're in Christ, you are saved now. And as you abide in him, that gift remains with you. I know this Calvinist and once saved, always saved people are going to go crazy over that. But they don't study the Bible thoroughly enough.
Are Calvinists once saved?
Calvinists, the number 5 is the P. Perseverance of the saints, which is paramount to once saved, always saved. Eternal security. You're only secure in Jesus if you're abiding with him presently. John 15, 1 through 6. If you don't... endure to the end to be saved, right?
Endure to the end to be saved.
And notice, John 15, 6. Jesus said, the final authority of all things, your creator and savior, if you claim he's... Jesus said that anyone who is in him and does not abide, continue in him, will be cast into the fire. And that means hell.
And abiding in him alone is what we're just talking about right here. Everything that we see and we're going through here in Ephesians, by grace only.
Amen.
That's nothing added to you, nothing taken away from. And that's the difficulty. A lot of people that want to add a lot to it, but that's the difficulty. It's one simple thing. You have one husband, so to speak, in bond and paid for, one master, right?
Amen.
Not two or three, but just one. If this is not true and how difficult it is and not to depart, then why read all of Paul's prayers? Read later on in Ephesians where he's asking for prayer that he should preach the gospel as he should.
Amen.
If he didn't need that, why was he asking for it?
Yeah. Amen. So not to him that worketh.
Yes.
It's the same thing at initial salvation, which we talk about.
Yes.
You talk about that a lot. I love it. As it is now. You're not working to continue to earn God's grace.
No.
We have access by faith into this grace. By the way, I had a great ministry conversation with a brother out of state today. He's in Texas, which means I ain't in Texas anymore. And he's an attorney. And he talked about needing to get some stuff done. I said, brother, we got to remember that God's grace is manifold. And his grace does not only mean his initial influence on your heart to lead you to him, but it also means in the life of the believer, the divine enablement of God. Sister Myrtle back in Alabama taught me that word out of the Greek. Myrtle Simon.
Oh, I remember.
Myrtle and Joe. Wonderful, blessed, precious lady. And if you look it up, the grace, the charis, the grace of God is the divine enablement, the operational power of God in your life to bring to pass the things that God's called you to do, which we're going to get into in just a minute. Amen. We got a whole category on grace. Absolutely will change your life. Get on safeguardyoursoul.com and check it out. safeguardyoursoul.com/grace. The way we receive the gift of eternal life is through faith. Faith means that man takes his place as a lost, guilty sinner and receives the Lord Jesus as his only hope of salvation. Amen. True saving faith is the commitment of a person to the person of Jesus Christ. Any idea that man can earn or deserve salvation is forever exploded by the word
words of the Apostle Paul, and that not of yourselves, verse 9. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By the way, this is the passage that made the biggest impact on me as a lost religious Catholic, altar boy, went to school Catholic, and all of that stuff was a lost soul, because the salvation, biblical salvation, is never offered in the Catholic Church. Don't let anybody fool you. It's a cult, and it's done more to pervert the name of Jesus Christ than any other system in history. You're saved by grace through faith, unmerited favor of God. You cannot earn your way to God. No hope in the Pope, no hope in Mary, ashes on the forehead, saying a rosary or novena, that's all. None of that's in the Bible. The seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, none of it in the Bible. All you need to do is receive Christ, repent, turn your life over to Him. Dead people can do nothing, and sinners deserve nothing but punishment. Notice, it is the gift of God, right? Now what it says, right? That's what it says. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not in our of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
The is current.
Present.
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 Present. So it's ongoing. His grace is ongoing.
Amen. Amen. The grace of God is manifold. You know what that means? It means many faceted. We only know it, most of it, as that initial time when He saved us. Wait a minute. That's only the beginning. You just got in the pool of grace, the ocean of grace. Now swim around a little bit. Amen. Enjoy it. Drink it in. You know, we live up in these mountains. Anybody else ever look out there and go, man, I need to get up on, I need to go climb, go hike, get out. Oh, I got to go get in it. You know, that's why this state is the
giddy. Every day he looks out the window and he's like a little boy.
Amen. You know why this is the most fit state in the country?
Yeah.
Well, people can't stay in. They go, I got to go out and feel that fresh breeze blowing on me. I got to go dip my toe or foot or get out on the paddleboard or the kayak or do something in that river or the lake, right?
You're saying, what is it in the country?
It's the most fit state in the country.
Most what?
Fit.
Oh, wow.
Physically fit. Well, I had a conversation with a lady today. Yeah, I thought about it. Not many fat people here.
That's what I'm saying.
Where we're from, yeah, you notice it. All right, let's get in the water, baby. Let's go,
well,
you know, let's get drowned in this ocean of grace.
I have to tell you before we close, while we were having this study, this thought came over me, and it was like, okay, we're here studying, and the reason why is because very shortly, there are going to be so many people that are seeking the Lord in the last great harvest. Maybe God's going to use us. You know, the Catholics are going to be, they're going to be in real disarray when this all comes down.
Oh, yeah. Well, God's already pulling the cover off of that a lot.
Yeah.
Right? With all the perversion coming out of the, which has been going on for millennia.
So what we're doing is getting prepared.
Amen.
For a congregation.
Well, to
of
be
ignorant
used.
Ignorant people.
The gift of God, let's try to finish this. That's good.
Oh, okay.
We got just a few minutes. The gift of God is salvation by grace and through faith. Amen. That's how it happens, or it doesn't happen at all. You don't come to God on your own terms. If you do, you're shut out of the kingdom and you'll suffer the fate of eternal damnation. You will burn forever consciously in hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. Somebody said the other day, well, hell isn't eternal. It's going to be cast into the lake of fire. I said, yes, it's eternal because it's going to the lake of fire. It's still going to be eternal. All right. It's just consumed.
I mean, pre-eternal.
It's fire and it's torment. Whatever, you know, it is offered. Salvation, God's salvation is offered to all people everywhere. Amen. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 9 here, it is not of works. Ephesians 2:9. That is, it is not something a person can earn through supposedly meritoriously earning it by deeds. It cannot be earned, for instance, by confirmation, baptism, church membership, church attendance, Holy Communion, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, living by the Sermon on the Mount, giving to charity, being a good neighbor, living a moral, respectable life. None of that's all filthy rags, and self-righteousness is all it fosters. People are not saved by works, and they are not saved by faith plus works. They are saved through faith alone. The minute you add works to any kind or in any amount, of any kind or of any amount, as a means of gaining eternal life, salvation is no longer by grace. One reason that works are positively excluded is to prevent human boasting. Isn't that what it says? Not of works, lest any man should boast. The only one we have to boast in is Christ. If anyone could be saved by his own work, Christ is dead in vain. Amen?
Amen.
then he would have no reason to boast before God. This is impossible, Romans 3:27. If anyone could be saved by his own good works, then the death of Christ was unnecessary. Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law or your own good works and trying to keep the law, Christ is dead in vain. But we know that the reason he died was because there was no other way by which guilty sinners could be saved. If anyone could be saved by his own good works, then he would be his own savior and could worship himself. But this would be idolatry, which God forbid. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3, the first commandment. Even if someone could be saved through faith in Christ plus his own good works, you would have the impossible situation of two saviors, Jesus and the sinner. Isn't that laughable? Christ would then have to share the saviorhood with another, and this he will not do. Isaiah 42:8, he will not share his glory with anyone. Finally, if anyone could contribute to his salvation by works, then God would owe it to him. This too is impossible. God cannot be indebted to anyone. In contrast to works, faith excludes boasting because it is non-meritorious. A man has no reason to be proud that he has trusted the Lord. Faith in him, in Christ, is the most sane, rational, sensible thing a person can do. To trust one's creator and redeemer is only logical and reasonable. If we cannot trust him, whom can we trust? Rhetorical question. And then we finish with verse 10, which says that we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, we're saved by grace. And then what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, before we read that little section, and we're going to finish here. This is the best thing I've ever seen on this passage, by the way. I'm going to read a quote from John Wesley, Brother David, that I love. It really brings stuff together. John Wesley on justification. We abhor the doctrine of justification by works as a most perilous and abominable doctrine. And though no one is a real Christian believer who does not good works, yet our works have no part in meriting or purchasing our justification. Amen. Could it be said any better other than Scripture?
Yes. No, it can't be.
It was well said, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was.
Can you say he harpooned it, David? The result of salvation is that we are his workmanship, right? The handiwork of God, not ourselves. Can anybody tell I typed this out pretty quick? A born-again believer is a masterpiece of God. When we think of the raw materials he has to work with, his achievement is all the more remarkable, isn't it? Indeed, this masterpiece is nothing less than a new creation through union with Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. And the object of this new creation is found in the phrase for good works in Ephesians 2:10. While it is true that we are not saved by good works, it is equally true that we are saved for good works. Amen? Good works are not the root, but the fruit.
That's great.
Your fruit does not save you, but it's evidence of whether or not you're saved or not.
Right.
Amen? So for people to ignore and try to cut out all of the teachings, excluding verse 10 here, on the importance of good works is wrong. Amen? The grace of God always brings good works if you're truly saved. We do not work in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Amen? This is the aspect of the truth that is emphasized in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. When James says that faith without works is dead, he does not mean that we are saved by works plus faith plus works, but by the kind of faith that results in a life of good works. There's no contradiction between Paul and James. That is coming from faulty men who are not right with God in their heart, and therefore they can't see this. Including Martin Luther at the time, who tried to get rid of the book of James from the canon of Scripture, Brother David, didn't he?
Yeah.
Because he didn't understand it. We've got a lot of that going on today. People don't understand that something, so they try to, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Works prove the reality of our faith. Hallelujah. Paul heartily agrees when he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath what? Before ordained that we should walk in them. God's order then then is this: faith, salvation, good works, reward, in that order. Faith, God's initiating grace, drawing you, right? Amen. I would add. Then your faith results in salvation.
Embracing the Savior.
Thank you, sir. Then good works come after, out of the heart that's saved by grace, and then God's going to reward you for it. Hallelujah. Faith leads to salvation. Salvation results in good works. Good works will be rewarded by God. But the question arises, what kind of good works are we expected to do? Paul answers, good works which God before prepared beforehand, that we should walk in Him. In other words, God has a blueprint for every believer's life. Before our conversion, He mapped out a spiritual career for us. Our responsibility is to find His will for us and then obey it. We do not have to work out a plan for our lives, but only accept the plan which He has drawn up for us. This delivers us from fret and worry and frenzy and ensures that our lives will be of maximum glory to God, of most blessings to others, and of the greatest rewards to ourselves ultimately. In order to find out the good works He has planned for our individual lives, we should, number one, confess and forsake sin as soon as we are conscious of it in our lives. Number two, be continually and unconditionally yielded to Him. Number three, study the Word of God to discern His will and then do whatever He tells us to do. Number four, spend time in prayer every day. Number five, seize opportunities to serve Jesus when they arise. Number six, cultivate the fellowship and counsel of other Christians. God prepares us for good works. He prepares good works for us to perform. Then He rewards us when we perform them. Such is His grace. Father, we ask You to bless us to begin to understand and to walk in this so great salvation that You've given by the great grace that You offered through the perfect sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God on Calvary. Make it real. Bless us to relish it. And Lord, only You can give us this revelation deeper, and we ask for it right now in the name of Jesus. Thank You for this beautiful book of Ephesians, which You gave us just for that reason, to reveal Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.